Well, good evening. Great to see a good group. Surprised how many assemblies these days don't seem to be able to muster a decent crowd on a Sunday night. But that's not Listowel. Man, that's good. Although I must say, it was nice to be back twice in one day. Jake looked surprised I was here when he came in. He said, oh, you're here. But I usually show up when I'm booked for the day, and I did appreciate your prayers about last week. Now, I'm going to talk about something quite practical tonight, about living wisely with respect to time. It's a gift you all have, some more than others because of the length of time we can live, but we all have the same 24/7. We all have the same gift. So I'm not talking about an obscure gift that you don't have. We're going to focus on this particular scripture, but speak widely about this topic, where Paul says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And this is sure true, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What a challenge, especially in what are evil days. I have a clear aim tonight. I simply want you to... It's been about choices, really, these talks. Well, the talk about God's wisdom was a little bit different, but this morning, certainly, the focus was on choices. And I'm going to challenge you to make choices about your use of your time to really accomplish something. Something you'll be pleased about when you have no more time. Something perhaps we don't think about, but what we'll think about the use of our time when it's gone and we're in eternity. One of my favorite little Charlie Brown Peanuts cartoons is Lucy saying she's thinking of starting some new hobbies. He said, well, that's a good idea, Lucy. I mean, the people who get the most out of life are those who really try to accomplish something. She said, accomplish something? I thought we were just supposed to keep busy. Well, you're amazed how many people do seem to think that's what life is about. I'm not just talking about keeping busy tonight. That's why that passage is important. But understanding what the Lord's will is. So let's look as broadly as we can in the time. Time is always a preacher's enemy and the audience's friend. they say it goes slower for the audience than for the preacher. I have no scientific evidence for that. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. Look, this question, what is time, is a bit tricky. And I don't know we're going to get too philosophical. But it is a profound question. I'm going to give you a simple answer tonight. Time is what the clock measures. It's certainly true that as I talk, the clock ticks and time moves forward and it runs out. But it is a tough question to answer. I mean, those who get into philosophy... Pardon me, I shouldn't eat salad just before I preach. Sorry about that. Those who get into philosophy... I've discussed this ever since the Greek philosophers had a great debate. Is time a fundamental feature of the universe, or is it just part of our subjective perception? Now, you don't want to hear about that too much tonight, but there are things about time that we've discovered in science that are important. And you know how we measure time. And we measure time by finding things that happen regularly in nature. So we talk about a day. Well, a day is the time for one rotation of the Earth. That's the time it takes the Earth to turn once, only on its axis. And if it's a longer period, like a year, then we can measure it by how long it takes the Earth to have a trip round the sun. One trip, 1 year. But it is a problem when we come to make a calendar. You think, well, a calendar is easy enough, 365 days. But, you know, scientists get into nitpicking detail, and it turns out that the actual length of a solar year, and this is going to be on the test, by the way, so make notes, it's 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 45.96768 seconds. Now, you probably never knew that, never wanted to know it, but it does create some problems, especially if your birthday's on a leap year. You know how they had to fix all that. But what I want to talk about, there are things about the challenge of measuring and understanding time that science has got into. And one of the interesting things for me is the more science develops, the more it validates my faith as a Christian and the Bible. That when I was an undergraduate, that was a long time ago. I won't tell you how long, but it was a long time ago. They thought the universe was infinitely old. It's always been around. And, of course, now science confirms what Scripture always taught. No surprise to you that time had a beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and that was space and time. But science recognizes now people get bothered about Big Bang theories and all that they think is godless. But one good thing that came out of that is people realize there was a moment when the universe popped into existence. And we know why as believers. But it is true that time is transient. I mean, it only goes in one direction, despite what all the science fiction and Star Wars movies tell us about going back and forward in time. It's not proved to be a reality. One of the interesting things, too, if this was a science class that I'd talk about great length on, is that in the physical realm, as time moves forward, nature goes to disorder and chaos, which, again, is significant because we live in a very ordered universe. How did it get that way? Well, we who believe in a purposeful creator know that God organized things, and they certainly have been going downhill. But all that's philosophical, scientific discussion about time, and it's interesting enough. But I want to deal with what Scripture says about the personal question, how our Creator wants us. We believe in creation for many reasons, and I'm talking to a Christian audience by and large tonight. How are we as followers of Christ to use our time? That's where we're going. And Paul assures us in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God's big plan, God has many, many purposes in creation, but his big plan was to send Christ to rescue the human race from the alienation from him that came with our very foolish choice and to offer his life. The life that he always wanted us to have. But the interesting thing about that is that it was before time. I mentioned that this morning. Been fascinated this week thinking about that. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, grace, that's a wonderful thing about the gospel, it's an act of grace on God's part, was given before the beginning of time. Because time came into existence at the moment of creation. But now it's revealed through Christ Jesus, who brought us immortality through the gospel. That's an incredible verse worth spending a lot of time on. But I just want to remind you that God's plan wasn't a last-minute afterthought. You know, someone said to me recently, hey, God seemed to change his mind between the Old and the New Testament. No, grace was given before the beginning of time. God never changed his mind. Now, this particular short section teaches us four things, that time is a limited opportunity, that time must be planned to be purposeful, that time's outcome depends on our choices. It really does always come down to that. And, of course, we do know that it moves forward to bring change. And we're going to talk about all those things, and they're the verses in the passage that really I'm referring to. So let's talk about time as a limited opportunity. What Scripture teaches about time is that it's something to be used. It's a limited opportunity, but as we read in Ephesians, it's used to make the most of the life God has given us. And as we make choices in life, you should see, I have God's gift. This is God's gift of time. It's my opportunity to accomplish something. We are supposed to accomplish something, but it's got to be so significant that it outlasts time. And that's the challenge. And that's what this passage said. It calls us to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. But that requires, of course, understanding what the Lord's will is. And Paul is pointing out here the urgency in his call to make the most of every opportunity. And if it was ever needed, it's needed today because the days are evil. It was true when Paul wrote Ephesians, but more than ever true today. So there's a lot of You know, there is a concern that I have that we are sort of getting acclimatized to these evil days, and it's worrisome. I mean, I don't know, 30 years ago, there was a certain respect for moral law, for the Ten Commandments, for right and wrong, that seems to have gone, and it's kind of creeping up on us. So I find myself and other believers not really shocked about some of the dreadful things that are happening. I think I told you about this experiment before. And don't worry, it's not a real frog if you're sensitive. But this experiment, I've never tried it. This is my stove, but it's a garden frog. But they say if you put a frog in a pan and just slowly heat up the water, just sits there somnolent, never has a sense, stay there till it's boiled to death. But if you drop a frog into some hot water, he's out there like a flash. But I think there's a certain somnolence, a gradual adaption when you heat the water. And I think, I see that happening, that as morality goes and as God's commandments and the moral law is disregarded, people are complacent. So there's no sense of right or wrong. It's your opinion, what's right for you. And this is creeping up on us, and we need to be vigilant. Now, it's a separate topic, but I do want to challenge you to think of the evil days. Stuff, I don't want to go into details, but stuff that I never even heard of when I was a kid. Just taken for granted, that's totally wrong. And so this is an important passage to be careful how we live, because the days are evil, and it requires something very important. It requires understanding what the Lord's will is. And, of course, that takes time, and we need to talk about that. So what I'm going to suggest tonight, in order for you to organize your life a little bit on this, is three time choices to do the Lord's will. And this is really a homework assignment. I was joking about the test, but I'm not joking about the homework. You should think about this, you know, during this week. And as you're thinking about your life, think of things to which you should give no time. Then think of things for which you should give more time. And then I want to ask you something. This seems a silly thing to say, but is there anything that merits all your time? I'm going to say that there is, and of course it might require a little multitasking, but you know, I know that most of you read your Bible regularly, and I've suggested some things about your devotional time this morning, but it's very useful whenever you're reading Scripture, as you read it, to think of what could be added to these lists. I mean, they get longer the more you read the Bible. The more you read the Bible, the longer the list of no-time items ought to grow. And, of course, I'm not saying be legalistic about this. I mean, listen to your heart. Think of things that have a negative impact, the things that doing things makes you sad, and other things that are good for your happiness and well-being. I mean, do this for your own blessing, of course. So think about that. I don't know what should be on your list, but this is some of the things I've been thinking about recently, things that require no more time. They're unwise. Alienation from people. To go through months, and I met a person really, I was talking about forgiveness, and he said, oh, I've been holding a grudge for 28 years. Alienated from someone that only took a phone call to sort out. Oh, envy and greed and discontent, competition, self-focus, what I talked about this morning, pride, grudges, malice, deception, lust, infidelity. Man, look, all the stuff God hates. I talked about some smaller things this morning, body language. All the things that God said he hates, they've got to be on the list. Very important, you see, and I think it will help you to avoid some of those things if you keep in mind, of course, you have a reason for avoiding them. It's for your blessing, of course, but there's a reason. And it's really in that last verse that was read about mutual submission. But it applies to everything on the list. It reminds us of our motive in everything we do. We do this out of reverence for Christ. I mean, if you respect the Lord Jesus, who's Lord of Lords, came and gave everything that we might live. Is it hard to do things out of reverence for Christ? And it's very interesting. Look, if you read through Ephesians 5, the whole thing talks about husbands and wives and family life. Its focus is on relationships, the whole chapter. And I've got to tell you, you'll always be left with regret if you allow any attitude of alienation from anyone, especially a brother and sister in Christ or a family member, to remain unresolved. It's tragic. I married a couple many, many years ago, and the mother never came to the wedding because she didn't really approve. It was a perfectly reasonable relationship, a Christian couple. She never really approved of this woman that was marrying her son. She never even saw her grandchildren. Tragic life. You see, sometimes it only takes a few seconds to sow a seed of folly. But if it's left unconfessed, it can take root and it can yield a bit bigger fruit and a bitter fruit that can last a lifetime. Let me give you an example. We talked about God's attitude to truth and lying. You know, a small deception and a lie, it takes only a few seconds to tell. We say it at first, but the time demand to maintain it can grow until it consumes you. I mean, sometimes people tell an untruth and they have to maintain this. It's not just 5 minutes unwisely dawning on a pornographic site. It can soil your soul. It can pervert your mind enough to damage the joy of your open relationship with your spouse. So you've got to think about these things, they're practical things, but spend some time. Do it this week, identifying things you know they're unwise. Just put them on an old time list. It doesn't take much time to soil your soul. So that's an important list. What I'm really saying, be more mindful. You know, in the secular bookstores these days, there's all kinds of magazines and books about being mindful. Now they're thinking of a different viewpoint on mindfulness, but I thought that's good advice, to be mindful. What about your number two list? It's much pleasanter to work on that. I mean, think about wise things that you want to devote more time to, and you've got to make your own list. I don't know what would be on your more time list, but just think of those things that are really worth your time, because it would please the Lord, because it would improve your life, because it would improve the life of others. Don't just focus on your own thing, and I don't know what should be on it, but look, these are things that they've got to be there somewhere. Relationships, they're what life's about. Service, if you're a Christian, I mean, you know, is your worship, it's wonderful to be at the breaking of bread, but is that our worship for the week? Is that our prayer? Is it just a routine prayer every night? I mean, those things have got to be on our list. And I think that as you do that, one suggestion I have is, I know that TV is very seductive and you're all busy, but take a bit more time to read. It's great to see those books there. Old-fashioned guy, I believe in books as well as the internet. But find stuff so you can be absolutely sure you know why you believe what you do. I only put C.S. Lewis up because that book profoundly influenced me as a teenager many years ago. And I was heartened recently to discover my young grandson, who's now second year university. I said, what are you reading? He said, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. I said, praise God. It made me say, yes, I knew I was on the right side. But the more recent books like Lee Strobel's Case for Christ, lots of them, there are pamphlets at the back with the book suggestions. Think about that. That's very important. Make sure you know why you believe it. I talked to you before about being sure of giving a reason for the hope you have. You see, the thing is, many people at the end of their life, they regret neglecting what it's called for in verse 15, that they haven't been careful how they lived. And so I'm really asking to think of some wise and important things that you will wish you'd given more time to. Unfortunately, these days I've had to do a lot of terminal pastoral visits, and I have family members in palliative care, and this thing happens as you get older. And I'm thinking about what people say. You know, I've never heard anyone in palliative care say, you know, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. It does happen. What they usually wish, they'd put more time into relationships, and if they're believers, especially deepening their relationship with the Lord. So this week, when you have time, when you're in relatively decent health, when you can think clearly, think seriously about these two timeless. There may be a time when you can't think clearly at all. What about this other list anyway? Is there anything worth all your time? That's something I've got to tell you. There is something. You see, verse 10 said, pleasing the Lord. Now that should be a backdrop for all our decisions about time. Verse 17 is so important. Understand what the Lord's will is. To please the Lord and understand his will, of course, that in itself takes time. I know they say men are not very good at multitasking, and I think they're right. I know that wives are much better at multitasking than men, but I'm asking you to multitask, you see, because there are things that can be in the background of your daily life, a spirit-controlled attitude that will enable you to do things, whatever they're doing, just pleasing God. I mean, living thankfully. You can live thankfully all the time while you're doing stuff. And verse 20 said it. Look, it said, always giving thanks. Now, that's difficult when you've just had a bereavement. That's been very difficult at times for Jane, who's been through a great deal of trouble. But Paul is, you know, he wrote this stuff in jail. I mean, despite huge challenges. I mean, he was beaten, he was persecuted, he was thrown into jail. And he said, look, you should always give thanks to God because he has an eternal purpose. I mean, you can trust him. So that's a challenge, but it is a call of Scripture. Because in the end, you know, there's only one thing that's top priority on the list. There's only one thing that's worth all your time, and that is pleasing the Lord. And that's a challenge. Verse 17 said, understand what the Lord's will is. A New Living Translation says, you know what the Lord wants you to do. Well, because if you never stop and think, you won't know. I mean, pleasing Christ should be a main consideration in your decisions about using your limited time. That's really your aim. It's a guideline for your life. So it could be on all the time list. There's so many passages on this, but I want to bring Paul's analogy. Paul likens life to a race, and I think it's a very good analogy, because in a race, time and finish are important. What's important in a race is to realize that time's passing, and I just noticed I got this without checking the copyright, but there you go. That's a race. I couldn't resist this one. I came across this the other week in the comics about a race in the preschool sports game, and there's a probably grandparents with you go, Marvin. They're so excited. But they're warned by the teacher that they may be disappointed. I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed, Mrs. Miller. These are two-year-olds. They'll never finish the race. Kids are easily distracted. You know, we've all seen the little tiny kids start running the race, and before you know it, distracted. But when we're talking to mature Christians tonight, this is a Sunday night crowd. And what Paul said in Hebrews 12 is, look, you run with endurance the race set for you, and you keep your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now that's a mature response. Running with endurance the race. Very important analogy. But I do want to give a little, because we've got to be balanced about this. I liked reading to my kids the story of the turtle tortoise, I think, of the hare, very famous little story, fable, where of course the hare had it made. Tortoise hardly moves, but you might know in many versions of the story the tortoise made it because he never stopped. He just pressed on. This guy was so confident he was hanging around. And, of course, you know what the end was. So I'm not saying that, you know, there is a place for steady progress. I'm not calling now, this week you're going to microwave oven everything and get spiritually mature. I mean, that in itself takes time. So I'm not asking you to rush. Time passes, but there is a place for going slow. For example, reading scripture. I mean, meditate on it. Sometimes I go, I've done my reading. Oh, gosh, I can. Now, just meditate on it. Spending time. Think about its implications. Praise God for its promises. I mean, don't rush counting your blessings when you're enjoying God's word, your spiritual food. You know, when you get a special meal, that steak done just right, or these days you're probably on no meat specials, but you know, you savor it. They talk about savoring. That's a spiritual food. So I'm not saying, look, that time's flying, just do it. You've no time to waste. I'm not saying that. But it's a matter of... And there are things, by the way, you do need to move. Let's be balanced. If it's a matter of realizing you've got to be reconciled with someone who you've had a misunderstanding with, or you're reaching out to someone in the family that's away from the Lord and they're sick, move quickly. Don't mess about and say, I'm going to meditate on this for a bit longer. You know what you have to do, because procrastination is a powerful force. It's the one the devil uses in my life. Procrastination is a difficult conversation. I got to talk to this brother. There's some offense here. I'll do it sometime. You know, if you know someone who's in need of spiritual counsel, you hurry up and help them. If you're gifted and called to do that, don't delay. Look, if you have to confess a sin, don't hang around. And don't forget, when you confess sin, God forgives. I know people, they're wasting time worrying about sins that were committed a long time ago. I know a young woman said, I could never do anything for the Lord now because I disobeyed him. She was in an unequal yoke. I said, you've got to deal with this. When God forgives, he forgets. He could call it to mind, but the scripture talks about this being in the deepest ocean. Why waste time fishing for stuff that's dealt with? I sometimes keep going back to the Lord with things, and I'm thinking, he's saying, what's it? This is the value of forgiveness. So don't forget a few things. Life is a limited time offer. I like Psalm 32:6 says, let all... This is still a godly. I mean, it's not talking about the sinners confessing to find Christ. Let all the godly confess their rebellion while there's time. New Living Translation. Lucy there, or Sally, I get these guys mixed up, said, I've decided to try to be a better person. But not right away, of course. Maybe a few days from now. No. Don't procrastinate those things. Move on them. Because let me tell you, you may never have that sometime you intend to do it. I'm particularly good at saying to Jane when she said, you know, when are you going to fix that leak? We got warm water under the sink in the kitchen. Sometime. That's a trivial example, but the Bible said about certain important things, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I said this morning, if you haven't confessed Christ as Savior, if you don't know the Lord has given you eternal life, now is the time. I asked you not to listen to my sermon. If you haven't accepted Jesus, just do it, and do it now. Of course, you could say, well, we all have the same amount of time, 7 times 24 hours a day for all of us, and that's true. It's an equally given gift. Challenge is, of course, that we live different lengths of time. I'm hoping I get my father's genes to almost make 100, but you never know. I was checking on the internet, and this character, Nasser al-Azhari, in Abu Dhabi, has papers to show he's 135, And I thought, well, he's probably life's not worth living. Then I looked at his picture. So he was pretty happy. But you have limited time. And even 135 isn't time, much time. So there are things that I'm asking you to take immediate action on. Confessing your sin, turning to Christ, bringing immediate forgiveness. But that doesn't mean instant spiritual growth. That takes time. So spending time in prayer and reading the scripture and fellowshipping with other believers, that is a slow process, brings growth. So let me just summarize three properties of time to get this home. It can't be accumulated. It doesn't stand still, but it can be spent or invested, but it's not in a savings account. This is the interesting thing about time. God gave us our time bank balance, if you like, in a checking account. What I mean by that is when time leaves us, it's gone, and when it's gone, we're bankrupt. You know why? You've got a checking account. You don't write many checks these days. You do internet transfers and all kinds of different ways, but I can't keep writing checks and just giving them out because there'll be a time when it's gone. And that's why I said time only moves in one direction. So it's very urgent that we recognize that it can be invested, but it must be planned to be purposeful. I'm asking you to think about each day, really. Ziggy didn't do very much. He had a list of things he had to do, but it basically just breathing was enough for Ziggy. But you see, finding God's will takes time. Because you'll never know what's important if you don't think about it, if you never set priorities and goals. I would say to some young people, what do you think God's will for your life is? They said, I've no idea. I said, well, have you asked him? I mean, it seems elementary, but it's amazing how many people, what does verse 17 say? It says, don't act thoughtlessly. Isn't that? Don't act thoughtlessly. Now, of course, you might say, well, I'm an older person. I look at Psalm 90 myself. It said, teach us to number our days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. I think, for me, there's not much time left. But I do want to address that. Let's get that off. If you're an older person and you feel at your age you don't have enough time to achieve much that's really important, really purposeful, just think for a moment about the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus. You see, the public ministry of Christ lasted 3 years. Now, that's less than the time an undergraduate spends at a university generally. In fact, if you're 85 in Canada, the life expectancy of an 85-year-old Canadian is more than that. And you think, well, how did Jesus use his time? Well, the last 3 years of his time in his public ministry, all he did was change the world and lay the foundation for all God's purposes. That's all. But you see, what I said this morning is so important. At the end of his life, when he prayed for us, Jesus said, I've finished the work you gave me to do. And that's all you got to do. I thought about it. I said, what do you mean, Lord, finished? I mean, there are so many people not healed. There are so many needs unmet. There's so many urgent things that need attention in this troubled world. But you see, Christ said, no, I just finished the task the Father gave me to do. And Christ had such a sense of purpose and dedication to his Father's will that a death in his early 30s represented a satisfactory completion to his life. And you think, man, I'm 80 and I've got to get moving. But you see, Jesus didn't respond to every need. He responded to those needs that helped him fulfill his mission because he had a sense of hour. He said, my hour has come. And he always let the important take precedence over the urgent. There's so many urgent things to do, but the question is what's important. See, our problem in the end is not the availability of time, it's the use of time. So that you don't do a time analysis. I mean, most of us do a financial budget, But as I said, time can be budgeted like money, and it should be guarded against robbers. I'm sure you don't leave your money hanging about in the front garden. You look after it. But there are time robbers. I mean, TV can... I mean, I'm not knocking TV particularly, but let me tell you, the average Canadian, I looked up the stats, watches TV for 6 hours a day. And this is just the average goal. But if you only watch, say, the news and maybe a movie and a documentary special once a week and a ball game on the weekend, I worked out it's over 40,000 hours in an adult lifetime. Now, that's moderate TV watching by all general standards. But that moderate TV watcher spends more than three times the time taken up by the entire public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Three times that time in front of a screen, and I'm not counting the mobile phone that stays in your hand all day. It's just a thought about time robbery. We need to budget time because we've got to be good stewards in order to finish the unique task God has given us to do. And you can't be a good steward of time, which is really God's most valuable gift, if you don't pay attention to God's leading or seek to find out what it is God wants you to do. Tragic to be older and think, I have no idea what God wanted me to do. Now, I'm not calling for an unbalanced, frenzied life. I mean, this passage makes it perfectly clear that God intends us to have busy but fulfilled and joyful lives. I mean, that's why I read on in it in Ephesians 5. It stresses that we should have an attitude of upbeat joy, that we should be characterized by singing songs in our hearts. I'm glad it's in our hearts because Jane can't. She said, when I stand next to you in church, I can't sing because you're out of key and off tune. I said, well, I'm singing in my heart, but I'm calling for a joyful life. And the realization that time provides so many important things to enrich our lives that money can't buy. I mean, it can bring us knowledge. It can bring us friendships. It can bring us joyful relationships. It can bring us the opportunity to reach out and help people, even point people to Christ. Money can't bring any of that. And don't forget this, the Lord Jesus is the one who promised rest to those who come to him. So I'm not talking about frenzy. Several times in the gospel, we read Jesus went away to a solitary place to get away from it all. Let me just give you a quick example on time. Yes, let me do it quickly. Mark chapter 1, great chapter about Jesus. This is our example. Don't think Jesus wasn't pressed. The whole city gathered at his door and they pressed him. Pressure. But you get to verse 35 in the chapter. After all, it says, in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and he went to a lonely place and prayed. That's your example. You know, if you're doubtful how to spend your time, just think about Jesus. Christ evaluated enough that he daily finished a task God gave him to do, but he still made time. Call the disciples aside. Let's rest. Now, quickly, I got to move. Time's outcome, in the end, depends on our choices. Ask yourself about every choice. Is it wise? Verse 18 is about choices. I mean, it makes a contrast between things that spoil your life, things that bring joy into it. It says substance abuse, tragic. And we know that. Oh, how tragic today. Our young people going. Substance versus joy in the Holy Spirit. Good example from Scripture. And here's another one. I love this. Look at this, Hebrews 11, Moses chose. We forget this was a deliberate. Moses chose, rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time, Bible doesn't hide the pleasure of sin. Why? Because he looked ahead to the reward, saw him who was invisible. That's the call. He made a wise choice, and I love this because he was 80 years old. And I think, what an example for oysters like me. He accepted the greatest challenge of his life. With a staff in hand, he led the people out. So instead of obscurity, who would have heard of Moses? He's a towering figure in the Old Testament. There he is, standing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of that was a fruit of looking ahead and making choices to please God. And I'm so glad it happened to an old guy. And I want to say to you older people, look, there's tremendous opportunities when you age to serve God. Retirement gives great opportunities. But it's a question of comparative values, whether you look ahead, whether you value what will happen in eternity. Because a basic choice is crucial to look ahead. The basic choice is always between the temporal and the eternal. Because at the end of time, we enter an eternal now. There's no human soul that isn't going to exist somewhere. And that 100 years, I have a friend, she's so happy and bright still, and she's happy she made 100 years. And she said, I wish the Lord had called me now, because I'm ready forever. And they're incomparable. I've got to tell you, what you do now matters forever. And I've got to tell you, time moves forward to big change. Look, I used to be a cute little kid. That way, you know, I look at, what happened to me? Man, things changed. Look what I've got now. And I've got to tell you, that gray hair, I'll be gone. I mean, time brings change. I look at my mirror. This isn't me, of course, but I think there's my dad. What's he doing here? Can I tell you a little story? It's a humorous story, just so you'll stay a bit longer. There's a wife looking in the mirror like that, and she said to her husband, Charlie, she said, I wish I didn't have this gray hair. Oh, Charlie, if I didn't have these wrinkles, these bags under my eyes, she said, and she just looked sadly at herself, and she said, Charlie, can you say something to encourage me? And he looked and said, well, there's certainly nothing wrong with your eyesight. What he should have done is reminded us, listen, older people, the inner person is renewed day by day. You know what? God's changing us to, listen to this, make us holy, cleansing us, to present us like a bride to Christ, a sinner like me without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. Talk about an ending to a chapter. You know, there's our friends again, Charlie and Linus. He says, it's a beautiful little tree, isn't it? He said, it's a shame we won't be around to see him when it's fully grown. He said, why? Where are we going? And that's the question. Where are we going? We have to take an eternal perspective. Because let me remind you, the Lord is promising something wonderful as a return for what? Your time investment. Absolutely. God planned for our glory before time began, but I didn't finish that verse then, but I will now. No mind can conceive what God has prepared for those that love him. You can't imagine. You have no concept. It's beyond what you can imagine. And that's why I love this chapter. Verse 27, let me read it again. Christ will present us, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle, no blemish, holy and blameless. How does the Bible finish? Always go to the end. It's such a happy ending. It said, look, the time's near. In eternal perspective, it's very near. I'm coming soon. My reward's with me. Because talk about beginning and end. He is the beginning and he is the end. So Paul said, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. Make the most of every opportunity. And if you understand what the Lord's will is, just do it. I got to tell you, Christ did it all for you. I can't tell you what Jesus endured for you. It's our move. We've got to do it. I love that Nike commercial. I don't like many commercials, but it says, just do it. That's my God. Just do it. May God give us the strength. Let's sing a hymn. There's a couple of minutes before 8:05. Time to be holy and make it a prayer. 409, we'll just sing verses 1 and 3. 409, take time to be holy. Speak off with the Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to see. What a prayer. Verses 1 and 3, 409, remaining seated. So, Lord, help us to do it. We thank you for the gift of time. Give us the grace and strength to use it for your glory. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.